Welcome to the Bethel Mennonite Church Sunday Worship Podcast, and thanks for tuning in. I'm Pastor Jordan Farrell. On today's podcast, we're going to have some music, reflect on a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and pray together. But first, here's the Wilder family with a few announcements and our call to worship.
This past Monday, Bill, Connie, and Troy Stauffer were in a car accident. Please continue to pray for Bill and Connie Stauffer as they recover in the ICU at Memorial Hospital, and for Troy as he recovers at home. Next, as we begin to wrap up the month of May, we are going to bring to a close the Shalom Partner Ministry. Whether you checked in with your partners once or once a week, thank you for participating and being a community that seeks to care for one another. A psalm came to mind this week, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. But we can't go into the house of the Lord right now. We all know that this is not the way it is supposed to be. We are supposed to be gathered together physically. We should be shaking hands, hugging, greeting each other in person. There is some grief and loss in that. But we give thanks that God the Father's presence, the Son's presence, and the Spirit's presence is not confined to one place. The Spirit is right here with us wherever we are, and we trust that the Spirit is with us now. And we hold hope for the future that it will not always be like this. We invite you to participate with us to celebrate the presence of God with us right here, right now. Holy God, gather us in your arms. Together we seek your presence. Together we listen for your voice. And now we come to worship. We want to bless you as a Bethel community. Amen.
I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
Now when you
feel a little prayer will turning,
and you
know a little fire is burning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
It makes it right.
Sometimes my path seems drear without a ray of cheer. And then a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. The mists of sin may rise and hide the starry skies, but just a little talk with Jesus clears the way.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
Now when you
feel a little prayer wheel turning,
and you
know a little fire is burning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
It makes it right.
I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
Now when you
feel a little prayer wheel turning,
and you
know a little fire is burning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
It makes it
Our scripture reading for today will be 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth.
Yay! Woo! Yeah!
Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends.
As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away.
When I was a child,
I spoke like a child.
I thought like a child.
I reasoned like a child.
When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Even as I have been fully known.
So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. The one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. These are difficult words from the Apostle Paul. They're difficult because they describe love in a way that does not fit with our typical Western American understandings of love. Rather than describing love as a fuzzy emotion, a type of sacrifice, or a form of personal consumption, Paul describes love as an honest and empathetic commitment to life. Love as an honest and empathetic commitment to life. Here in this particular passage of Scripture, love is not about you getting or protecting what is yours. Instead, love is an unending orientation toward life, toward your own life, toward the life of your neighbors, and toward the life of all creation. Living as though this description of love were true, well, that's difficult too. Living the vision of love that Paul shares with the people of Corinth can be challenging, and it can be confusing, in part because it's a pretty vague vision. According to this scripture passage, love is not boastful or arrogant, and love rejoices in the truth. But how do we figure out what counts as rejoicing, and what counts as boastful or arrogant? Because one person's celebration can be another person's act of arrogance. Or perhaps the better question is who? If part of love involves an honest and empathetic commitment to life, who gets to decide whether your action actually embodies this commitment? Is it you? Is it your neighbor that you're trying to love? Or perhaps it's some impartial third party that gets to decide. These are the types of difficult questions that linger in my mind whenever I read Paul's words about love. These are the types of questions that linger in my mind whenever I hear conversations about the timeline for reopening larger in-person gatherings. And these are the types of difficult questions that linger in my mind whenever I listen to the music from the 80s and 90s. I've been doing each of those a lot this past week. Two of those things probably aren't all that surprising. After all, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is our passage of scripture for this week. And songs like What Is Love by the Trinidadian pop star Hathaway, well, they have an enduring quality to them, so there's probably no surprises there. But what about that other one? When it comes to the complicated conversation about when and how to reopen larger in-person gatherings, what's love got to do with it? Well, for followers of Jesus, love has everything to do with when and how we gather. Because love is what beckons us to worship. Love is the heart of our faith. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus declared that the entire law and witness of the prophets hang on two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In his letter to the churches in Galatia, the Apostle Paul called love a fruit of God's Spirit. He described love as a sign of God's active presence in the world. And in 1 John, the writer implored us to love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. For Christians, love is the compass that guides us through the terrain of economic, social, and civil life. Which brings us back to that difficult set of lingering questions. How do we learn what love involves and what it does not involve? Who gets to decide whether an act is an act of love? On their own, Paul's iconic words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 don't give us an exceedingly clear answer to these lingering questions. If anything, this passage reminds us that our best answers will have the clarity of a dusty, scratched-up piece of glass. We might think we know, but even at our best, our knowing will always be incomplete. It's with this refrain, with the refrain of this imperfect confession echoing in our hearts and our minds, that I invite us to give our attention to the general outline of love that Paul sketched in his letter to the church in Corinth. It's an incomplete sketch, to be sure, but it gives us a place to start our collective conversation about learning what love is and what love involves. The blurry outline of love that Paul sketched in his letter begins with conflict and division. For those are the reasons why Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Social, economic, and educational differences cut a number of deep divisions through the community. These divisions led to a divergent view of the human body, to divergent views of the purpose of spiritual knowledge and of the general function that philosophy played in physical and civil life. Put simply, the wounds of division ran deep in this particular community of faith, and that is precisely why Paul wrote to them. I appeal to you, siblings in faith, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in chapter 1, verse 10, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Thankfully, Paul did not simply tell them that they should get along and then leave it at that. He didn't simply say they should be united, they should act with love and be patient and kind, and then leave them on their own to figure out what unity and love involve. But instead, Paul attempted to show them what unity, to show them what love involved. And he did this a number of times throughout the letter, like in chapter 1, when he wrote about foolishness and wisdom. And again in chapters 8 through 10, when he wrote about the divisive practice of eating food that had been sacrificed to pagan idols. And in chapter 12, when he wrote about how the body of Christ is one that grieves and celebrates together, writing, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Throughout the letter, Paul describes love as an orientation toward life that honors all parts of the body of Christ. It's something that is decided by the community together by the grace of God. If love were a group hike through Red Rock open space, it would be one that moved at the pace of the person who needed the most rest. That's because love happens when people in relationship work together to decide how to honor one another. Love happens when people in relationship make decisions that honor those who are strong, those who are most vulnerable, and those in between. Pastor and theologian Melissa Flor Bixler puts it this way in her recent article in the Mennonite. She writes, "The body of Christ can only rejoice when all the parts, whether they are chronically ill or healthy, if they are in the last stages of life or just entering the world, are honored." I think her words offer a blurry yet incredibly profound glimpse of love that Paul is trying to help followers of Jesus see. Tucked in between Paul's words about whether or not to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols, and his words about the body of Christ, is some advice about how to practice love when the community of faith gathers for worship. It's there, in the second part of chapter 11, that Paul continues to sketch his blurry glimpse of what love as an orientation towards life that honors every member of the body is like. According to Paul, the believers in Corinth gathered for worship and communion in a way that reinforced the social and economic divisions that were slicing apart the community of faith. In general, communion for the first century followers of Jesus looked less like what you and I might think of as Sunday morning worship, and it looked more like a dinner party. How it typically worked was a wealthy person in the church would host the gathering in their home and would provide everything for the meal. That was the situation in Corinth. Only instead of sharing the meal together, the wealthy folks in the congregation had a habit of starting the party a little early. They ate and they drank so much that by the time everyone else arrived, all the food was gone. In some really practical and destructive ways, their practice of gathering for worship favored the strong and disregarded the weak. It baptized social, cultural, and economic hierarchies that categorize people based on their worth, which is a problem, because the gospel of Jesus actively dismantles those kinds of hierarchies. The love of God actively disrupts those ways of dividing creation. Paul's advice for healing their problematic worship practices was pretty simple. "So then," it says in verse 33, "when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation." Wait for one another. This, I think, is a timely word that can serve as a compass for us as we try to figure out when and how to gather again for in-person worship. Wait for one another. Be patient. Be kind. Do not gather in a way that prioritizes the healthy over the chronically ill. Do not attempt to exercise our rights in a way that honors those in the early stages of life more than those in the later stages of life. Don't do that, because those ways of gathering are void of love. They are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Instead, as we walk the slow trail toward worshiping together in person again, may we move at the pace of those who need the most rest. May we work together to make decisions that are patient and that are kind. May we be a people who are oriented toward life that honors every member of Christ's body. May we be a people whose life together is love. Amen.
Love is patient and kind, slow to anger. Love delights in truth. There is nothing that love cannot face, and love endures, love endures. If I speak in tongues of men or angels and have no love, and have no love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal without love, without love. Love is patient and kind, slow to anger. Love delights in truth. There is nothing that love cannot face, and love endures, love endures. If I have the gift of prophecy and know every hidden truth, or have faith strong to move mountains without love, what is the use? Love is patient and kind, slow to anger. Love delights in truth. There is nothing that love cannot face, and love endures, love endures. Are there prophets? Their work will be over. Are there tongues? Their voice will cease. Is there knowledge? It too will pass away. Only love lives eternally. Love is patient and kind, slow to anger. Love delights in truth. There is nothing that love cannot face, and love endures, love endures. There are three things that last forever. Out of all I'm singing of, there is faith and hope and charity, but the greatest of these is love. Love is patient and kind, slow to anger. Love delights in truth. There is nothing that love cannot face, and love endures, love endures. Thank you.
during our prayer today, I'm going to pause a few times. Each time I pause, I invite you to say the name of someone who comes to mind. You can think it quietly in your heart and mind. You can whisper it. Or you can shout the name at the top of your lungs. If you want to do this last option, and if you share a living space with someone else, then first I suggest that you all talk together about whether or not yelling your prayer would move at the pace of those who need the most rest. Let's pray. Merciful God, your love for us makes us bold to join our prayers with all who need your help. We bring our prayers to you for those who suffer pain. For those who struggle with limits of body and soul. For those who are satisfied with less than the life for which they were created. For those who know their guilt and their need, but do not know of God's love. For those who know that they must shortly die, and for those who cannot wait to die. Come, redeeming God, take all these sufferings upon yourself and transform them. Be merciful also to us who offer these prayers. Transform our sufferings. Enfold us in your love this day and forevermore. We ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. As we wrap up our Sunday worship podcast this week, I want to thank everyone who helped put it together. Thanks to the Wilder family for being our worship leaders and for reading scripture. Seth, Jerry, Nate, Colin, and Brian for music. The artist formerly known as Brian Miller for working on the production elements. And to you all for tuning in. I invite you now to receive these words of blessing, written by Jan Richardson. This blessing is called When We Breathe Together. This is the blessing we cannot speak by ourselves. This is the blessing we cannot summon by our own devices, cannot shape to our own purposes, cannot bend to our own will. This is the blessing that comes when we leave behind our aloneness, when we gather together, when we turn toward one another. This is the blessing that blazes among us when we speak the words strange to our ears, when we finally listen into the chaos, when we breathe together at last. Amen.